Well, once again, good morning, good evening, or good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are listening in. This week, like the last couple, I am focusing on the subject of peace versus anxiety. Peace versus anxiety. Now, when we think about peace for the Christian, you may remember that we have noted that there is not just a magic peace pill or a magic peace truth to make you have peace. We've noted that there are a collection of truths that together provide peace as we trust and obey and rest in them. We have used the illustration of an orchestra. One instrument doesn't make an orchestra. Just a tuba or an oboe or a flute, that's not enough. You need the whole thing in order for the orchestra to function. And the same is true when it comes to peace. There are a collection of truths that blend into the glorious harmonies of peace. We have looked at the fact so far, a couple of truths so far. We've looked at the fact that we are dust. We have looked at the fact that we are not alone. And this week, we focus on a third truth together in order to help us to have peace. And that truth is this: Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. I want to read for you John 16 and verse 33. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in this verse. In fact, he's actually been speaking for most of all of chapters 14, 15, and 16 in John's gospel. But here's what he says in John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." There's our word. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Take courage is the idea. "I have overcome the world." In that verse, note that in Jesus we have peace. Jesus says, "In me you may have peace." This is a reference to our union with Christ. It is similar to that of Jesus' metaphor of the vine and branches back in John 15. It is our connection to Jesus that provides peace. Now, I want to think about our connection to things and people as it relates to peace for just a moment to help us to see the glory of what Jesus is saying here. We often try to find peace through things and people. Picture with me a little girl. She's 2 or 3 years old, and she's walking with her dad, and then something scares her. Might be a stranger, might be a loud noise, might be a scary scene. And she runs and grabs hold of the leg of her dad and holds tight. That connection she has with her dad is what gives her peace. Now, I know this firsthand from my daughters and sons at that age. They cling for peace and comfort. We actually really never stop doing that. We look for things or people to give us peace, that sense of security that all will be well. And this is true of everybody. Even if you are listening to this and you think, "I am far too independent to need something or someone to give me peace," I would suspect that that is not true. Take the person who thinks that they have peace because they carry a gun. This is not a comment one way or another on whether it's a good or idea or not, but the person carrying that gun has placed in some measure their peace in that object. Now, that we do this with anything or anyone is not necessarily a bad thing any more than a 2 or 3 year old little person clinging to their father's leg. Truthfully, it is a very good thing that we find peace in various persons or things. We have a sense of order and well-being through those things or persons. But here is the problem. Whenever we connect our peace to something, our peace is only as good as the strength of the thing or the person we are connected to. Let me say that again. Our peace is only as good as the strength of the thing or person we are connected to. So, the fact is that a little girl clinging to her father's leg will not do much in the face of a tornado. The pistol that you might carry in your pocket or on your person is of little value to you if you are facing a sniper in a building. All of the things or the people that we put our confidence in order to drive peace, all of those things or those people have limitations, and sometimes severe ones. I was just this week listening to a person talk about the United Nations and its Secretary General, Antonio Guterres. He's the leader of the United Nations. He put out a video in the midst of this pandemic we're all going through as to the response of the United Nations. And here's what he said. He said, quote, "I am calling for an immediate global ceasefire in all corners of the world. It's time to put armed conflict on lockdown and focus together on the true fight of our lives." Now, I don't despise that aspiration. Truthfully, the world would be a better place if wars ceased. But I literally laughed out loud when I heard that statement. In the Charter of the United Nations, they are charged with maintaining international peace and security. Now, their ability to maintain that peace is only as good as the strength of the collective will of the nations in the United Nations. And here was their leader showing that strength by issuing a call, a proclamation, a demand that all the bad people in the world stop their fighting. Now, how silly is that? I have to tell you, that little video showed me that I don't think we should have much confidence in the UN to maintain peace, as if somehow just a statement on a video would stop people from fighting. The peace is only as good as the strength of the person or thing we are connected to. And that's true of our own local, state, and national governments. It's true of a boss who genuinely cares about us. It's true of our jobs, of our homes, of our cars, financial portfolios, families, friends, healthcare. All of those things fail us at some point because they all have limits. And those limits are revealed in our world because, as Jesus said in our key verse there in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. In the context of John 16, that includes everything from persecution to end-time woes to general sorrows as a result of being in a sin-cursed world. And those tribulations will tax and test and eventually break all the things and persons that the disciples who first heard Jesus faced, and we also face. All of those things will be taxed, will be tested, will be broken. Anything that we put our peace in and upon in this world will eventually fail us. Now, in the immediate context of John 16:33, Jesus is talking about his own death. He speaks about going to his Father several times in John 16. That's a reference to his death, his resurrection, and ascension into glory. Now, that was going to cause a great deal of sorrow for the disciples. They were going to abandon Jesus. In fact, Jesus prophesied that just one verse earlier before this glorious declaration of peace. He says in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." They were going to be full of fear when Jesus was arrested. And they were. They were full of fear. The best two of the disciples, Peter and John, the best that they did was one was silent and hidden during the trial of the proceedings, and the other, when he was publicly pressured, denied Jesus. They were going to have fear, real fears. But Jesus offered them hope. He offered them peace. As he does for us who read and trust his words today. Jesus said to them, and he says to us, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." All those things that you think will give you peace, let me tell you, Jesus says, they will fail you because they're in the world and of the world. But don't worry, I have overcome the world. Now, that is a powerful claim by a powerful being. It's a claim that no one besides Jesus can make. Me, David Sturtz, I cannot say, I have overcome the world. I might overcome a several-mile run, I might overcome a stressful time in my life, but I have not overcome the world, nor can I. Our governor cannot claim that. Donald Trump cannot claim that. No person can claim that. Jesus claims that he has overcome the world. Now, if it's true, and we are, to use Jesus' words, in him, if it's true that Jesus has overcome the world and we are in him, that gives us an anchor point, a connection that can give us unlimited peace. It's a peace that no gun, no earthly father, no government, no United Nations, no job, friend, spouse, home, nothing else nor anyone else can give. No other person or thing can give the kind of peace that Jesus is offering in John 16:33. Now that begs an important question. Has Jesus actually overcome the world? Because it's the strength of your peace, or excuse me, your peace is only as good as the strength of the person or the thing that you're connected to. If Jesus has not overcome the world, then we really don't have much peace to have in him. So, has Jesus overcome the world? And the answer is assuredly yes. And we can know that in three areas of Jesus' dominion. Let me share them with you very quickly. First, Jesus overcame sin. Jesus overcame sin. Remember those accounts in the Gospels of the devil coming to tempt Jesus? Turn those stones into bread, the devil said. The devil took Jesus up on a high mountain and offered him all the kingdoms of the earth. And then the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and said, "Throw yourself down and let the angels catch you." Of course, there were many other temptations for Jesus as well. Jesus faced an unrelenting assault of temptation. And unlike you and I, who often give in to temptation and have a release from it for a short while, because the pressure is released when we give in, Jesus never waned, and so his temptation never slowed down. But in spite of that, Jesus overcame sin. He never sinned. He never thought. He never did. He never said anything that was contrary to the character of God. He always did what pleased his heavenly Father. The fact that Jesus has overcome sin is a great encouragement to our souls, because the whole reason why we have tribulation is because of sin in the first place. And Jesus beat it. He never succumbed to it. Rather, he triumphed over it. Second way in which we know that Jesus overcame the world, not only did he overcome sin, second, Jesus overcame the devil and his hordes. Jesus overcame the devil and his hordes. In Colossians 2:15, we are told that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. All the powers of hell were against Jesus. We saw that just a moment ago in thinking about Satan tempting Jesus, but it was not just in those moments of temptation. It was in the demon-possessed people that Jesus encountered so many times. He cast them out with a mere word. His presence shook a demonic horde out of a man and into swine. And even as he faced his trial, which was certainly fueled by satanic hatred, it was not Herod or the chief priest or Pilate was in control. No, my friends, Jesus was in control. Jesus soundly defeated the devil and his hordes and all of their plans therein. Third, Jesus overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame the devil and his hordes. Third, Jesus overcame death. We have started singing at our church recently the hymn, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." The last stanza of that hymn says this: "Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. I love that last line. No grave could restrain him. Of course, we just celebrated that this past Sunday, and it's true. This is the ultimate triumph over Satan and sin. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the greatest enemy, the greatest tribulation that any of us will face, death itself, it was crushed. We can say with the Apostle Paul, because of Jesus, O death, where is thy sting? And it is nowhere to be found. When Jesus said, Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Jesus beat the greatest possible threats. He beat death, he beat Satan and his hordes, and he beat sin. And you know what that means, my friends, is that when Jesus comes again, it will simply be a completion of what Jesus has already accomplished. With one word, according to the book of Revelation, the enemies of the cross of Christ will be obliterated. It will simply be an extension of his present victory over the world. His coming will be the proverbial cherry on top. It is the finishing touches of his masterpiece of victory. And if we are in him, we have peace. Let me talk for just a moment about what that means to be in him. To be in him, to be in Jesus, to be in Christ is only true of people who know Jesus Christ and his forgiveness that he offers by faith. They're born again by Jesus. In Jesus, we have peace. Not because of the ground of that peace is in ourselves. Rather, the ground of our peace is in Jesus. For he has overcome the world. Friends, do you need peace? Whether it's in this current moment in our world or just in general, because of the tribulations that the world has brought upon you, have weighed your soul down, do you need peace? If you have Jesus as your Savior, if you are in him, you can have peace. Be of good cheer, my brother. Be of good cheer, my sister. Be of good courage, dear Christian. Your Savior has overcome the world. Nothing else you have had, or will have can make that claim. No one you know, have known, or will know can make that statement, but Jesus can. My friend, in the world, you will have tribulation. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. But be of good cheer, our Lord said, I have overcome the world. May the Lord bless you the rest of this week as we find peace in him, in Jesus Christ, for he has overcome the world.